please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, the messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. These are literal local churches. They did not have buildings then. They met in homes and synagogues and upper rooms and wherever. Wherever they could find a place to meet, they met. And we began looking at the first message to the first church. These are messages by Jesus Christ himself to the pastors of these churches. And it begins with the church at Ephesus, which we looked at the details of the passage, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, the week before last. Last week was Mother's Day, so we did a Mother's Day message. Next week is Memorial Day, when we remember those who have fallen in defense of our nation, and we will talk about that next week, and then we will get back to the Lord willing, to the messages to the churches. But I didn't want to finish the message to the church at Ephesus with just one message, because I think this is the most critical of all. Ephesus was the most important of the cities that are listed. And the church itself had so much good. It really did. I mean, it was a church that had its doctrine right. It was a church that understood those that were teaching false doctrine and they rejected it. It was a church that understood the importance of serving the Lord, something that is kind of slipping away little by little. As I've pastored for over 40 years, I've seen kind of a little bit of a slip off in service. They were faithful to the church. I've also seen a little drop off in that area. I'm never surprised when I invite someone to church and they're not really a Christian and they'll say things like, well, it's the only day of the week I can sleep, or that's the day I play golf, or that's the day that I mow the grass, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? There's a whole, I could give you a laundry list. Maybe you've used some in the past, you know. And I don't expect anything different from those that don't know and love Christ. But I do expect something different from the people that name the name of Jesus. I just do. And it really doesn't matter that I expect that. The fact of the matter is the Lord does. Because what was Christ's one complaint about the church at Ephesus? They had left their first love. They had left their first love. Everything else they had right. I know your works. I know your labor. I know you work hard. I know your patience. I know you won't quit. I know you cannot bear them which are evil. You don't coddle evil. You don't excuse evil. You don't tolerate evil. You face evil and you deal with evil. And those that you've tested, those which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And the only way they would have been able to do that was for them to know doctrine. They had to know truth. That's how we can tell what a lie is. That's how we can tell what an untruth is, by knowing truth. That's why it's critical, absolutely essential for a Christian to be a student of the Bible. It's essential. There's no shortcut to spirituality. There's no shortcut to having success in the Christian life. And you know what? The Christian life is just like anything else. We get out of it what we put in it. I'm talking about on a daily basis. I'm not talking about heaven. That's settled by repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He paid our sin debt, did he not? He did it, and he paid it in full. He shed his blood. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He has died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He has bore our own sin in his body, being put to death on that cross. And he loves us with an everlasting love. I've often said that the greatest challenge, frustration, heartache, and burden of the pastorate is keeping Christians motivated to do right. Now, I know I can't actually do that. I mean, I have no control over your heart. I have no control over your desires. But I do have control over the Word of God in that I can present it. I'm responsible to God to preach the truth. What sets us, I mean, if you were to have to sum it up in a short little phrase, what sets us apart from those that do not know Christ? What makes us different? Isn't it love for Jesus Christ? Think about it. I mean, that's Christianity is not just going to church and doing various things in the church, serving various capacities and doing all these different things. Christianity is knowing and loving Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. It's not Sunday morning for an hour or two. It's every moment of every day. Loving Christ. Thinking before we act. Before we do what we're about to do. Thinking about how this will impact either positively or negatively our love for Jesus. This love will begin to wane like it did at Ephesus if we do not maintain a focused commitment to Christ. That word commitment is not a very popular word today, is it? You see few committing in their marriage. You see few committed really as they ought to be to their job, doing the best they can do. You see few committed to local churches compared to what it used to be. But if we lose that focused commitment, we're going to stop loving our Savior with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as he talked about in Luke chapter 10. Here in Revelation 2, we find a perfect illustration of an unfocused love. And MacArthur, one of my favorite authors, great Bible teacher, been doing it for years and years, decades, 50, 60 years, up in his 80s now, still doing it, still writing books. He said this, and I quote, he said, "The disease that plagued that congregation," talking about Ephesus, "in fact, infects many contemporary churches. Instead of cultivating a deep and intimate relationship with Christ, many believers ignore him, falling victim to the culture and turning to empty worldly pursuits." End of quote. Just at Ephesus, as Ephesus left the love out of their service and became cold and mechanical in their labors, so the same thing can happen to us. We can become people that, yes, we come to church faithfully. Yes, we may be involved in some sort of service or services, doing various things in the name of the Lord. But if love is left out, it becomes nothing but, as Paul described, loveless service, sounding brass and tinkling or clanging cymbals. A lot of noise. There have been times in my ministry where things I noticed becoming a little bit too cold and mechanical. And when that happens to a pastor in preaching, the effectiveness is gone because the heart part is gone. It becomes an exercise in futility, is really what it is, without the power of the Spirit of God. But God has taught me over the years, not just about loving him, but about loving you. There's never been a time in my ministry that I loved my people more than I love you. Never. Never in 40 plus years. I guess it's part of growing in Christ, isn't it? Our love for him should grow and our love for each other should grow. MacArthur also said this, and I quote, "Can you imagine how you would feel if your husband or your wife suddenly announced to you they didn't love you anymore? Yet they still plan to live with you, sleep with you, and nothing would change. Likewise, you'd never ever dream of telling the Lord you didn't love him like you once did, but that you still plan to come to church, to serve, to sing, to give, and to worship him. May I suggest, however, that many of you do just that, only you don't realize it. That's the danger of spiritual apathy, end of quote. It's so easy to get apathetic in spiritual things. It's so easy to get to the point of just doing things out of habit rather than devotion. Or duty would be another way to say it, rather than devotion. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm intentionally not referring to much in the Revelation passage since we went over it in detail. If you weren't here and you missed it, you can go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on current sermon archives, and you can find that message there if you want to hear it. Maybe you're having trouble sleeping, and rather than taking pills, you can just put me on there. Before you know it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I love this passage because it talks about the tremendous love that that Paul had for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And he had just talked about the fact that he was a Jew. He had the pedigree of one who was of the stock of Israel, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, a very religious man. He was zealous, so much so that he thought the church was not really from God, so he persecuted it. And when it came to trying to obey the law of Moses, he said, I'm blameless. I tried my very best to do what was right. But he said, you know, I add all that up and it equals a big fat zero as far as my relationship with Christ. He said, because all that are works that I tried to perform, and I always fell short of the glory of God. So I counted all that in the past, all that I tried to do to gain the favor of a holy God and the energy of the flesh, I count all that but loss. It's just dung. He said, yea, doubtless, or more than that, I count all things but loss for the excellency or the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ, or knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win. Same word as gain in verse 7, that I may gain Christ. Now, he's not talking about getting saved. He's already saved. He's talking about an experiential knowledge, an intimacy with Christ, a growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a growing desire to be more like him and to represent him well in this earth. A desire that every born-again believer should have. So the question this morning, one of many, is, does that describe me? Am I growing in my love and my knowledge of the Lord Jesus, my devotion to him? And am I concerned about others' relationship or lack thereof with Jesus Christ? After salvation, Paul said, past tense, I counted all things loss. Present tense, he said, I count still all things but loss. And in the future, he said, I do count, I will count, I will continue to count them but dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which basically shows us how we lack what we need to be born again in ourselves, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he goes on and says, that I may know him. Again, he's already saved. So he's talking about something deeper, something that goes further. There are too many that claim to know Christ and have had that, what we call born-again experience, but then kind of stop there and float along in life and never really pursue something deeper. meaningful, you know, becoming more like him. Remember, the Bible says we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's a lifetime pursuit. We never arrive, do we? Been saved for almost 50, it's going to be 50 years before you know it, 48 and a half years. And you know what? The longer I'm saved, the more I realize how little I really know. And then on top of that, I'm getting older, I'm forgetting a lot. Paul said, you know what? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm one of the Lord's apostles, and I'm writing books of the Bible. But he said, I still want to know this knowledge beyond human reason. This is something we can't muster up in the energy of the flesh. This is something that God gives us. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable or like him unto his death, in order that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he said, I don't want to just know God in my mind, but I want to understand truth and I want to know God more in my heart. Do you see the difference? It's not just tallying more knowledge or gathering more information about God in the Bible. It's letting it get deep rooted in our hearts and our lives that impacts even the way we think. Breaks my heart how many believers or professing believers miss out on God's best. As your pastor, I want God's best for you. I don't want you to settle. Those that excel in any area of life are those that commit much. Those that are the most serious. Paul was committed. Knowing Christ was his passion. His greatest allegiance and devotion was to Jesus Christ. A great Puritan writer, Thomas Vincent, spoke of what a lack of love for Christ shows. He said, the life, and I quote, the life of Christianity consists very much in our love for Christ. He says, love to Christ. I don't know if that's how they wrote back then. Without love to Christ, we are as much without spiritual life as a carcass when the soul is fled from it. It's without natural life. Faith without love to Christ is a dead faith. And a Christian without love to Christ is a dead Christian. Dead in sins and trespasses. Which I might add would make that person not a Christian. If we're dead to trespasses and sin, that's the description of the lost, is it not? Without love to Christ, we may have the name of Christian, but we are holy without the nature. We may have the form of godliness, but are holy without the power. End of quote. That's out of a book, The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. That's a reprint. He also said this about a true Christian being known by his consuming love for Jesus Christ. And I quote, if he has their love, their desires will chiefly be after him. Their delights will be chiefly in him. Their hopes and expectations will be chiefly from him. Their hatred, their fear, their grief, their anger will be carried forth chiefly unto sin as it is offensive unto him. He knows that love will engage and employ for him all the powers and faculties of their souls. Their thoughts will be brought into captivity and obedience unto him. Their understandings will be employed in seeking and finding out his truths. Their memories will be receptacles to retain them. Their consciences will be ready to accuse and excuse as his faithful deputies. Their wills will choose and refuse according to his direction and revealed pleasure. All their senses and the members of their bodies will be his servants. Their eyes will see for him. Their ears will hear for him. Their tongues will speak for him. Their hands will work for him. Their feet will walk for him. All their gifts and talents will be at his devotion and service. If he has their love, they will be ready to do for him what he requires. They will suffer for him whatever he calls them to do. If they have much love to him, they will not think much of denying themselves, taking up his cross, and following him wherever he leads them. End of quote. So a committed Christian out of love for Christ will desire to do nothing to dishonor him. He will seek his mercy and grace when he sins. This kind of Christian will seek his strength during trials and temptations. This kind of Christian will seek his wisdom and knowledge during the confusing circumstances of life. We need to remember what we have in Christ and how much he has sacrificed for us. I don't want to just do church. I don't want to continue to preach the word of God just because I can. I want to love him more. I want to love you more. I want to see more of the power of God in these last days. Don't you? I mean, God has begun a work here. And I, you know, for a while, I'm not going to lie to you. I was beginning to wonder whether God would want to accomplish anything else here. And I think if we were honest, it's more than just me that wondered, Lord, are you finished with New Vision? But he's not, is he? No. He's not finished. There's some that came and joined and they left. And they left just a little too soon. I remember when Tim and Michelle and the kids came the first time. They came just weeks after we had a family leave because they wanted to see more families. They also homeschooled. And they had children, had more children, but they had children about the same age. They had matched up perfect. But they couldn't wait. How do churches grow? Do people just fall from heaven? What happens? One by one, right? People come one by one. And there'll be different ages. And there'll be different social statuses. And, you know, that's what's wonderful about the church. We're all different. And yet in Christ, we love each other and we get along and we fellowship together. It's a wonderful thing to behold how God can take a hodgepodge of all different people and bring us together. And among those, we're going to have some folks we grow closer to because maybe they have children the same age or maybe we are the same age or whatever. And I think the church would have been much further along had more been obedient and stuck it out. But we are where we are, and I'm thankful that you're here. It is what it is. We go on. Never forget what we have in Christ and what he has done for us. But you might ask as I wrap this up, we might even get out a teeny bit early. That never happens, but it might happen today. And the reason it's going to happen today is because you've been patient. You knew eventually the man's going to run out of words. So there you go. See, it proves my point. Yeah. See, God answers prayer, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 6, take your Bible. I'm going to share just a couple of verses. We're going to wrap it. I just want to show you what some of the things in there. This is a hem of the garment type of thing. But let me show you a couple of examples of what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of those who name the name of Jesus. Is it just a casual acquaintance? And is the Christian life supposed to be a little more than adding a tail to a kite? You know, Is that all it is? Is Jesus to be this little figurine? You know, a lot of ballparks now pass out bobbleheads. You know, you got this player bobblehead day and that player bobblehead day. Is Jesus supposed to be like a little bobblehead we put in our glove box or our trunks? We take him out when we think we need him? Of course not. In Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse number 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and riches. You could put anything there. You cannot serve God and anything or anyone else. We're talking about spiritual service here. And then in verse number 33, a very familiar verse, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Now, I evidently define that differently than a lot of folk that claim the name of Christ. Not to say I'm super spiritual, I'm not. I'm just a man made of flesh and bone. But I have a certain philosophy. My wife and I agreed on this, that seeking first the kingdom of God means seeking first the kingdom of God. That means before anything or anyone. I don't care if it's a daughter. I don't care if it's a son. I don't care who it is. Christ is first, period. He's first. Is he worthy to be first? Of course he is. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He's speaking here of the sphere of salvation. Seek it first. Then comes the full care and provision of God. A lot of times we reverse that. We have our own plans and purposes. And then, of course, he talks about don't worry about tomorrow. Doesn't mean we can't plan. Doesn't mean we can't save. There are other passages that talk about that. He's talking about fretting and worrying and wringing our hands in despair about, you know, about tomorrow or next year or the year after that. We don't know how long we have in the earth, do we? So we don't want to get to where we're losing sleep and wringing our hands in despair. We do what we can do. We plan, we save, we work hard, whatever. But it's up to God, is it not? Does he take care of the sparrows? Does he take care of the lilies in the field? He sure does, doesn't he? Is he going to take care of us? Yes. Yes, he will if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men." And of course, he's talking about confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. "I will confess him also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, you know, out of fear or whatever, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." So the Lord expects us to not live in fear over what someone may think because we are a child of God, but we should seek to tell others. And then verses 37 through 39, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord is to be loved above all. And many tell me they love the Lord above all, but they don't demonstrate it in daily practice." We put anything before him. And how can we put something before him? It's really talking about commitment and priority. Isn't that what it is? Well, how else in this life can we measure this? It's commitment and priority. And I, since I've been saved, I've tried my best. Barbara was alongside of me. She did too. We tried always to put the Lord even before the kids. It's foreign today. Every time I think a few people get it, they go right back to their old habits. But that's between you and God. I'm not mad at you, and I'm not scolding you. I'm just trying to teach the Word of God. You know I love you. I can't live your life. I don't want to. got enough problems of my own. I don't want to live your life. But I am concerned about your life. We have to be careful not to pursue the natural over the spiritual. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Not putting the natural before the spiritual. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So if I read that correctly, verse number 38 basically tells me that Christ demanded full and complete self-denial and surrender to his lordship. Remember, Christ redeemed us with his blood. He bought us back out of the slave market of sin. And when you were redeemed and bought back by someone else out of slavery, you became then that person's slave. My life's work, my life's goal, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian, is I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing, because that's where the blessings are. That's where the joy is. That's where the satisfaction is. That's where the real purpose of living for a child of God is. That's where the joy comes from. It would seem if we're somebody's slave, that wouldn't be very joy-filled. But when we're the slaves of Jesus Christ, there is no greater joy under the sun. Let's do one more and we'll stop. I got several more. Chapter 16, still in Matthew, 24 to 26. 16, 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Wow. Let him deny himself, identifying with Christ in his suffering and his death, and take up his cross, life or death devotion, and follow me. The idea is to follow in his footsteps, like Peter talked about in his epistle, one of his epistles. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Talking about a self-centered, eyes on self, all about me, what makes me happy, what pleases me, what's my plans. It's all about me, so therefore I'm going to do everything I can to keep my life like it is. You know, when you get saved, you don't care. I think back of the many things that I used to love and thought I couldn't enjoy life without them, and how quickly God changed my heart and my mind where those things didn't interest me anymore. And now the things I love most are the things I didn't even think about before I became a Christian. I mean, I was out of church for 5 years. I was raised in a church and learned about God. I was never born again, never told how to be born again, had no idea what it meant, didn't know it was in the Bible. I only was taught what they wanted me to know. And when I went in the military, I quit church after basic. Did go a couple times in basic. And I quit church until 5 years later, living in Winchester. Barbara and I, you know the story. I'm not going to tell it again. But we got saved. And then I understood, at least the beginning. That was, didn't understand it all by a long shot. But I understood that all I had was my own thing, thinking I was secure. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we deny ourselves, giving up of ourselves voluntarily, totally to Christ. Total abandonment of self, complete disowning of self in favor of total love and surrender to Jesus Christ, who is worthy. living our lives for the cause of Christ in His glory. Sounds like a pretty worthwhile thing to do. What do you think? So let me close by asking a question again. Do you love Jesus? He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." When he was asked, "Lord, what's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." He said, "Second, so I kind of like the first, love your neighbor as yourself." The Shema of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love him? If we love him, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll live for me. You'll put me first." Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, help us to flesh out what it means to put you first. It's not just doing things coldly, habitually, without a love for you, but Lord, springing out of that love that you have placed within our hearts. The Bible says you shed it abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've given us of your Spirit. You've given us the fruit, number one being love. So help us, Lord, to exercise that love that you've given only to Christians. It's agape love. It's a God love. Only given to true believers. And help us then, Lord, to take that love and demonstrate our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as to those outside of the church, and even we are to love our enemies. Lord, teach us. Help us, Lord, not just to read about it, but to desire it so much we do it. Holy Spirit of God, break our hearts. Draw us ever near to you. Help us to love you more, to show that love through obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book, if you would, please. Sing a verse or two of invitation if you need to come. Maybe God has revealed to you that if you died, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven, but you want to know. We can have someone take the word of God and show you from the scriptures how you can be saved and know it. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. These things were written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so if God has spoken to you, you need to come, please, please come during this invitation. If God has spoken to your heart about becoming a part of this local fellowship, maybe you already know the Lord, been scripturally baptized, or even if you haven't been scripturally baptized, you commit to that. Become a part of this local fellowship, we would be delighted. I might even shout. Probably not, because I have to conserve my energy, but I might. You ready to sing? 275, I Surrender All. Kind of fits. Never told my daughter what we were going to talk about. You knew generally what I was going to talk about because I had announced it, but I never told her to pick out I Surrender All. And that's what we're really talking about, aren't we? Surrendering to our Lord Jesus Christ. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, my blessed Savior, I surrender. bless you. I am so appreciative of you being here. Please come back next week. Visitors, you're actually our guests. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come back and be with us again. And I'm trying to think if there's something else I want to do. I had a thought for a minute, but it left. So let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. And I'm going to ask, let's see, who do I want to ask? I'm going to ask Leonard to pray and dismiss us. Have a blessed, blessed week.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we spend in your word. We thank you for your love and your blessings, Lord. We thank you for our visitors. And we just pray, Lord, that they'll come back to the next appointed time. Mm-hmm. We thank you for our salvation. Mm-hmm. We thank you for a beautiful weather that you allowed us to have. For we ask all these many things, Lord, we just thank you for them. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe.
That's all you can do.
Happy birthday and happy anniversary.
Waiting request. So mine, I can't wear my